He says, I'm going to kill this son of a gun. I've got it figured out. I'm going to kill him. I've made up my mind. Let me tell you who had real faith up on Mount Moriah. Isaac. Because, beloved, though it's not worth starting a new church over, I'll guarantee you Isaac was 33 years old. He was a perfect example of Jesus Christ. He carried the wood for the altar on his back, remember? He carried the wood, and he was going to be the lamb. And they took a three-day journey. There were 3 days of resurrection. The whole picture, Isaac could have overpowered his daddy. There was no generation gap. He believed. God says, Abe, hey, all the way, God prepared him through 40 to 45 years of nothing but failures, but learning that God was faithful through all those failures.
And God forgave him. Rahab the harlot, case number 2. That's the second case of great works. You know what she did, her great work that proves she had faith? She hit a couple of spies. Golly, I thought she was going to, lead 500 people to Jesus. Some great work. The story says in Joshua that the thing that converted Rahab was she heard about the Egyptian army getting destroyed by the Red Sea, by God parting the Red Sea and destroying them. Wait a minute. When the spies came, how long had that been since God destroyed the Egyptian army? How long did they wander in the wilderness? Now, they didn't wander in the wilderness anyway. They were led. Quit teaching that. Any of you Bible teachers and preachers, quit teaching the Jews wandered for 40 years. They did not. Didn't you read your Bible? They were led by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. They were led. How long ago had it been since they had crossed the Red Sea? Come on. 40 years. Again. God says, look, fellas, Rahab really hadn't done much. I didn't mean, look, there's not.
In other words, surely God is saying to us, surely, if you really have true conversion, if you really meant business, surely one work in 40 years isn't asking too much. I mean, we ought to, not that that's going to save you, but if you've really been saved, we ought to at least expect to see something somewhere down the line.
Now, the good news is, if you want more rewards, you can let God lead you into more than one work in 40 years. God won't get mad. He permits it. If you'll do it in agape love. The churches don't tell us how free the gospel and sanctification is because they're afraid if they let us know what I shared with you tonight, we will go sin. And so they're trying to keep us from sinning by scaring the hell out of us and preaching a God to us that wants to destroy us at the first chance after this same God went and died on the cross. And beloved, the reason the churches have failed to produce disciples of Jesus Christ is you don't love anybody that you're that afraid of. Listen, if you got saved on a fear gospel, hellfire damnation gospel, most likely you'll never become a disciple of Jesus. Oh, you're a convert, but not a disciple. Because, beloved, if you fear God like that, you don't want to read His words. If you feared your earthly daddy and he wrote you a letter, you wouldn't be longing to read it. But if your earthly daddy and you had a love affair going, you loved your daddy and he wrote you a letter, you couldn't wait to read it. I'm trying to set you free so that you can become disciples. Because that's where the fellowship is and that's where the rewards are. Do you want your children to obey you because they fear you? Now, I'm not talking about reverential respect. I'm talking about down and out fear. Do you want your children to obey you because they fear you or because they love you? Don't you understand that's why you have a family, so that you can understand about God? God wants us to follow Him because we love Him, not because we fear Him in terror. And when you love God, then you want to read what He had to say. You want to get to know Him. You want to look Him up and find out who set you free for nothing. Hear me. Jesus already set you free, but the devil's been trying to keep you from knowing about it. See, being right with God is not having to, it's wanting to. I can commit adultery tonight, but I just don't want to. I love God better than being with Bathsheba or Delilah. And so, beloved, God made you and me responding creatures. You see, obedience and works are a natural consequence of a Spirit-led life, not the means of producing it. Works will never produce a Spirit-filled life. Obedience, hear me, we're putting the cart ahead of the horse. Everyone's trying to be obedient. Wrong! Being obedient, gritting your teeth to be obedient, will not produce a Spirit-filled life. If you're Spirit-filled and Spirit-led, obedience will naturally follow. Are you hearing me? Jesus set you free, but I'm trying to let you know how free it is so that you can respond in love. Someone in here says right now, Floyd, I hear what you're saying. You see, listen to me. You know why we don't love God any better than we do? Some of you in here really are having a hard time loving God. I understand that. I used to have trouble with that. I mean, you say, how can I love someone I can't smell, taste, touch, see, hear? Beloved, God made us responding creatures. We respond. Little babies do not come into this world loving mothers and daddies. You know why they love mamas and daddies? Because when they're little helpless babies, we feed them, we goo over them, we coo over them, we make little gurgling sounds, we change their diapers, we fondle them, we touch them, and they respond. But the parent makes the first step. Some of you in here right now fear God more than you love God. And maybe tonight, right now, you're beginning to see. See, you know why? Hear me, hear me. You and I have never known anything in our lives except conditional love. In my family, if I performed well and did right, I was loved. And if I didn't, if my performance wasn't up to snuff, I could tell I wasn't loved. Did you experience it? And so since that's true, most of us feel like that's the way God Almighty is. But hear me, not one of you in this room, including me, can make God love you any more than He already does. You cannot make God love you more than He does. He died for you when you were His enemy. Do you think He will do less for you than that now that you're His child? I know. If you lead 20 people to Jesus this week, He won't love you any better than He did last week. But you'll get more rewards, but He won't love you anymore. Because God's love is not conditional. God's love is not based on our performance. God loves me if I commit adultery. He died for me when I was an adulterer. God loves me when I was a murderer. My anger was murder. In fact, I would have killed a man one time. I had the gun. The only reason he's alive is he didn't come in the door. I'm a murderer. In my heart, I was going to kill that man. I want you to see how much God did in my heart. That's the kind of man I was. Hallelujah! Beloved, God loves you and His love is constant. Your love and my love goes up and down. Some of you get the idea like this. Here's your approach to God. If I lead 10 people to Jesus this week and read my Bible every day, then I can pray and ask God to do me a favor and answer a prayer. Legalism. You got saved again by plan A, or rather plan B, and now you're trying to live by plan A. Legalism. No, I just go into God whether I had a good week or a bad week and say, hi, Father, I sure blew it this week, didn't I? But I'm repentant. Are you with me? You say, but Brother Floyd, I'm hearing you and I see something wrong. I don't love God like you just said. What can I do? I feel conviction. I feel terrible. I didn't realize God loved me this much. What can I do? Hear me. Let me tell you what you can't do. You can't say, okay, Floyd, I hear you tonight. Now I'm going to wake up tomorrow morning and, brother, tomorrow morning I am going to love God. No, you won't. That's plan A again. That's the law. That's legalism. You're trying to do it by gritting your teeth. You can't love God by gritting your teeth. Is that the way you loved your children? Those of you, know, you wake up and say, let's see now, I'm going to love my children more tomorrow. Grit, you know, clench fist. No, you won't. I didn't know how you do it. You want to know where the victory is? Those of you that have had trouble with this, and tonight God's ministered this to you, hear me. You can't love God till first you see how much He loves you. That's why I've presented the real gospel tonight. Hey, there's not one string attached to the gospel. None. Can you respond to that? Once you begin to see what I've been sharing with you tonight about how free it is and how much you're loved, like the little baby, you can respond to that kind of daddy. da-da. And so what you need to do, if you've not loved God, you need to go to God tonight. Number one, here's the victory. Confess. Father, I heard Floyd tonight. I heard your spirit through him. I'm wrong. I've sinned. I repent. That's step one in the victory. Step two is the complete victory. Father, I now see I cannot love you until first you make it clear to me how much you do love me first. 1 John chapter 4. We love him because he first loved us. So, Father, make it real in my spirit tonight how much you love me for nothing. Not because I'm performing well. Not because I'm reading my Bible every day or leading 20 people to Jesus or I'm active in the church. Just because I'm me and you're you. How do we know Father really accepted what Christ did on the cross for me? How do we really know God would accept somebody else's death in my place? That's a wild story. How do we really know? What's the proof that God would really accept another in my place? Beloved, the answer to that is the resurrection of Jesus. Hear me. It was not enough in the Old Testament that the high priest killed an animal on the Day of Atonement and shed his blood. The blood had to be taken into the tabernacle behind the veil and placed on the throne, the mercy seat. It is not enough that Jesus Christ died for your sins. Shocking. Be shocked. He had to take the blood into the throne room and put it on the mercy seat. Therefore, he did not only have to die for your sins, he had to come back to life to prove that he was who he said he was. Because you see, those people had saw many miracles. They were mesmerists, they were ESP guys, they were demon-possessed people doing miracles when Jesus was there, just like when Moses was there and Jannes and Jambres did their miracles and made their staffs come to turn to snakes too. But people said, Jesus, how do we know you're really doing miracles by the power of God? How do we know you're not doing them by the power of the devil? How do we know you're just not the best ESP man or mental telepathy man going? How do we know your miracles are from God? Jesus says, okay, fellas, if you're trying to accuse me of mass hypnotism and jazz like that, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to die. And when I'm dead, I sure can't mass hypnotize you. I sure can't pull any hocus pocus, right? Well, on the third day after I die, my Father God is going to pull me out of the grave. And I'll come back to life. If that happens, I must be who I say I am. Because only God has the power of life or death. Right, fellas? Right. And Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says that the proof that Jesus was the Son of God was the resurrection from the dead. Hear me, beloved. Jesus said, you're an adulterous generation. You're demanding a sign. I'll give you one sign, the sign of Jonah. What was the sign of Jonah? Hear me. We've been arguing in the church for years the wrong thing. The sign of Jonah was not that God kept Jonah alive 3 days in the belly of a whale and brought him back to life. God could have, but he didn't. Jonah died, just like Jesus died. The sign of Jonah is Jonah died, and on the third day he came back to life, and so did Jesus. That's the sign of Jonah. We've been trying to argue how God kept a man alive in the belly of a fish. He could have. In fact, I'd believe it if God said, Jonah, swallow the fish. If the Bible says it. But he didn't. The sign of Jonah is Jonah died, went to the safe side of Sheol, and came back to life. He said, but wait a minute, Floyd. How can you prove that? Read Jonah chapter 2. It says he was praying from Sheol. He says it. You said, but how could he be praying and thinking if he was dead? Read Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus. They were conscious and could think and talk in the place of the dead. The Bible does not teach soul sleep. Jonah died, came back to life on the third day. That's what really happened. And so did Jesus. And that's the ultimate proof, beloved, that that's true. Do you understand that at the altar, the sinners had to bring a lamb? Did the priest go over to the sinner that brought the lamb and tell the sinner, open your mouth and say, ah. Did you read the Bible every day this week? Did you curse this week or tell a dirty joke? Did he do that? No. He went straight for the lamb. And he looked at that lamb to see if it was without spot and if it was without blemish. And that man was accepted solely on the basis of coming to that altar with a perfect lamb. We already know the man's a sinner. Else why'd he come with a lamb? The fact that he brought a lamb is confession that he's a sinner. We already know he wasn't perfect this week. He would have been stupid to bring a lamb. Beloved, you and I are accepted not on the basis of the fact that since you became a Christian, you're living it great, or winning 20 people to Jesus, or reading your Bible every day, or praying every day, but on the basis completely of a perfect lamb without spot or without blemish, and God didn't even examine the sinner. Do you hear me? Are you getting set free? I've said many things tonight that's been very difficult for some of you. Let me suggest that you put it on the back eye of the oven if you can't live with it and let it simmer for a while. For those of you that understand what I said tonight, this could have been the greatest night of freedom you've ever experienced in Jesus Christ. For those of you that want to stay in bondage and under the law, you're my brother and sister anyway, stay there. You'll be miserable. It's not going to affect my love for you. But I just thought once in your Christian life you ought to get to hear what the real gospel was. Just once. Beloved, the test of a teaching is first, is it checked by Scripture? Secondly, does the Holy Spirit in you bear testimony to it? And thirdly, as a result of that teaching, who gets glory? God or man? You guys are being taught in some of your churches that you got saved by grace and now you can keep yourself saved by gritting your teeth. If that's true, you could glory in your flesh before God. You could say, God, hear me, salvation is not a fresh start. It is that you don't make it to the lake of fire. You do make it to the throne of God. If you only had a fresh start and then it was up to you to hold on and make it, when you got to Jesus, you could just fan your little tail feathers before him like a peacock and says, Jesus, look what I did with me after you gave me a good start. Aren't you proud? Beloved, if you didn't have the power by your self-will to get yourself saved to start with, what in the world ever made you think you could keep yourself saved by gritting your teeth? You don't need soul power. You need Holy Spirit power to stay saved. You've been sealed until the day of redemption. If that isn't security, it'll hold you till you get it. Would you stand?